Good morning.
Wonderful to sing with you this morning. God has given us this new day of life. I just ask that you put all your burdens and concerns aside as we join in worship this morning so the Lord can minister to you. Just recognize His presence in this moment right now. We don't have to wait to experience Jesus' love. That's always available to us. And so rest in His peace as we continue in worship together. There is an article at the end of your pews. It's called Bay Area Church Closes Doors, Practices What They Preach. And it's been on the city, it's been online. But if you didn't get a chance to take a look at it, I wonder what church that might be. It's all about West Valley, and the service worship did a wonderful job last Sunday. Thank you for all of your volunteer efforts. Take a look at it. It made the Yahoo News, and know that God is at work in our midst as we practice what we preach. So I wanted that in hard copy for all of you to take a look at.
Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, this morning we gather in your house to sing praises, to worship your holy name, and to open our hearts and minds to your loving spirit. Every day is a gift from you, O God, and this specific day of the week rekindles our knowledge that you are the exalted one, the creator of all, the Alpha and the Omega, the one true God worthy of our worship. Today, as in every day, you demonstrate your faithfulness to us through your power and love. As your community, Lord, we thank you for every blessing you pour down on us, for this church, for our community, many who follow your teachings, and for our country's prosperity and abundant resources, we thank you. For the men and women serving in the armed forces, both home and abroad, we thank you, O Lord. We also thank you, Lord, for our community country's leaders and ask that you endow them with wisdom and courage in carrying out their duties. Thank you for our children's teachers, for Christian ministries who proclaim the gospel in our country and throughout the world. We thank you, Lord, for their work and their devotion to your calling. We ask that you comfort them and give them your peace and strength. Please continue to bless those who serve this church in leadership roles and on its commissions. Grant them your wisdom and understanding in their decision making. We ask that you be with those of our church community who are ill or undergoing treatment for disease. Prayers for Bill Lewis and Jerry Firestone to their continued recovery. For those who have lost loved ones, please fill them with your peace and healing presence and help them know that they are not alone. Your and our love can help brighten their darkness. Give those impacted by unemployment a willingness to persevere and continue in their search. Let them know that there is a better tomorrow will only come to those who ask. Lord Jesus, we have always been faithful to your work and not behaved as you would have us behave. Though we try to be good and faithful servants, sometimes we fall short. Help us to freely and openly confess our transgressions against you and to humbly seek your forgiveness when we do stumble. Every one of us in this house truly desires to be more like you, Jesus, but we know we fall short in this life. We sincerely seek your grace, and you're confident that in your promise it will be granted. Thank you for forgiving our sins and helping us to strive to not repeat them. Thank you, Lord, for this time of worship as your body of believers. As your followers, we now repeat the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples so many years ago, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue to worship God.
Philippians 3:10 through 4:1. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you who I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends.
I had Bob, thank you. These are running shoes, in case anybody wonders. I'll just have the laces hang over. They're not really running shoes, but they're my shoes, so they're well worn. Because today what I'm going to do is focus on the part of Philippians that talks about running a race. Sometimes it's good to look at other translations. Sometimes I'll read a scripture in one Bible and then go to another one that has a slightly different emphasis or wording, and it kind of highlights different points. So the Message version says the part about running a race that Matt just read a little differently. It says, I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal, those of us who want everything God has for us. And in the Greek, you really get the sense of pressing on, striving, running hard, pursuing the goal with all your might. Well, who here likes to run? Anybody like to run? Or power walk? Anybody power walk? Oh, what do you guys do, huh? Like to power walk. I asked two people in our congregation who I know like to run. One, and they were women, because if you're a guy, you're really supposed to be on the men's retreat. You're not really supposed to be here, but it's okay. We welcome you anyway. But I asked two women who like to run a congregation. Some of you may know Karen Clark. She runs. And the other person who just completed a 6-mile half marathon relay is Margaret Ann, who's back there. I don't know if you knew she ran. So I asked them about their experience, and the thing that just stuck out to me was that they sent me emails about their experience, that you just can't go out your door one day and, you know, run 10 miles. Or even 6 miles or 26 miles, right? You can't sort of wake up and, gee, it feels kind of like a marathon-y day. I'm kind of in the mood to do this. I'm just going to go and I'm just going to start running and it'll all be great. Margaret Ann says that she says, when I first started training, I could not run 1 minute without huffing and puffing because I hadn't run in 35 years. She used to run as a kid, but not 35 years. So for about a year, with her son David as her coach, she decided to go into training to run this thing. And she said at the start, all she could do was run for 1 minute and walk for 3 minutes. This was her routine that David told her to do three times a week, not even every day. And gradually, over time, she got stronger and stronger. And when she ran this 6 mile half marathon relay, she came in sixth, actually. Did you get a ribbon or any? You did. So she did get a ribbon. I forgot to ask her that. So we can clap for her again, because that's a huge accomplishment. Now, if you know Karen and Mike Clark, they're not here today. They train constantly for marathons. They're sort of veterans in this whole area. They read the right articles, get the right sleep. But Karen said this. She said, no matter how hard you train, sometimes you, quote unquote, hit the wall sooner than you think. And this is from her. She says, the wall, she said, is that point where finally you have to walk for a bit or limp. Starting to run again after you hit that wall is hard, but you know you better run because you came so far. I only break through the wall when the finish line is in sight. The finish line is everything you have trained for and prepared for, the destination you need to achieve. At the finish line is your family and friends, and if you pick your races right, it could even be a fireman handing out Tiffany's boxes to finishers. That is an incentive. I don't know what is. I don't know about you, but to me, none of this sounds very relaxing. It all sounds sort of hard and downright painful. And neither one of these women entered into the marathons lightly. But they had their focus on a goal for completing the race long before the day that they reached the finish line, long before the day that they did the marathon. So training, dedication over time, focusing on these goals allowed these women to finish the race. Now, why do you think Paul used that image of a race, a marathon, for the spiritual life? Because I think that's what the spiritual life is. It's just like running a marathon. It's not easy, but we have to focus on our goal, and we have to train to get to that goal. And what is that goal? The goal for Paul was to know Christ. He says, I count everything as garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Who knows what the mission statement of West Valley Presbyterian Church is? To know Christ and to make him known. That's the mission statement of this church. That's right. Comes right out of the book of Philippians. That we're studying, that we're in the midst of. And that is what we are all about as a church, to know Christ more deeply day by day. I have a book that my daughter Julie bought me just recently. Maybe some of you have read it. It's a classic. It's called The Pursuit of God by Tozer. And if you've never read this book and you want to go deep, it's a great book to read. I'd like to recommend that to you. And Tozer talks about the fact that just because we've been raised in the church and learned a lot about God all our lives, and just because at confirmation or camp somewhere back then we accepted Christ as our Lord and we call ourselves Christians, just because we've done that, it's not like we can check the salvation box and say, okay, that's that. I'm done. Tozer says that accepting Christ is just the first step. As much as buying running shoes, I didn't buy these are old, but as much as buying running shoes is the first step to running a marathon. And he says this, he says, how tragic that everything is made to center upon the initial act of accepting Christ. And we are not expected thereafter to crave any further revelation of God to our souls. We have been snared in the coils of a spurious logic, which insists that if we have found him, we need no more seek him. That beautifully put, beautifully put. I remember working with a woman at a church that I was at many years ago who came to church for the sake of her children. She wanted her children to have good morals. She wanted her children to understand Bible stories, what the Bible stories were. And that was fine as far as it went. But for her, church didn't really feed her. She was there for her kids. She'd pick them up from Sunday school. And that was about it. But I guess in one of the messages, she experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in a very real and powerful way. And she came to me and she says, something's happening inside of me. So I don't know what it is, but I can't stop reading Scripture. She goes to me, do you realize that what's in here? I'm beginning to believe that it's actually true. But she's talking to me. I said, yeah, it kind of sort of is true. Well, she became completely absorbed in getting to know Jesus better. She had this passion to grow deeper in her faith. So she went to everything she could go to that would help her grow in her faith. And she actually became a great friend of mine and had a very powerful prayer ministry. And many people were healed physically because of her prayers. But it was because she sought after God. She pursued God. She wanted to know God in a deeper, more personal way. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, keep seeking Christ. Keep pursuing a closer relationship with God. Don't stop and stagnate. Keep at it. Pursue Christ with all you've got. Not once does Paul, this is St. Paul, does he say in Philippians, I understand everything there is to know. I've got it. I've arrived. He's never satisfied, really, with his knowledge of Christ. He wants more. Just as a runner or any competitive athlete is always trying to beat his or her own time, do it a little better, go a little further, make the pace a little quicker, a little stronger. And Karen was telling me that every time she finishes a race, she always thinks to herself, how could I have done that race better? How can I run that race again the next time a little more quickly, a little better, a little more efficiently? Seeking more of God ought to be the heartthrob, the goal, the longing of every Christian as we fall more and more in love with Jesus Christ. Again, Tozer says this. He says, once quickened by the Spirit, our whole being senses its kinship with God, because, you see, we were created in the image of God, and leaps up in joyous recognition. Now, he says, begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead. There's so much to know. It's infinite. Matthew Henry also said, wherever there is true grace, there is a desire for more grace. And there's a certain addictive component to this relationship with God, where once we experience God, we just want more of God. When Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit, his aim was to make God-aholics out of all of us. The Spirit is addicting in a healthy way. The evidence that you have Christ living in you is that you want more. You want more of Christ. When Tim and I were dating, we were very much in love. We could never get enough of each other. And this was before cell phones. Yes, I am that old. And there was a phone in the hall in our suite, in our dorm where we lived. I lived with a bunch of other girls in this dorm suite thing. And so I was on the phone all the time. And it was a very uncomfortable situation because we would call, we would talk for hours, and there was no place to sit in the hall, so I would stand there. And the phone had a staticky thing going on, so I had to hold the cord into the receiver so it wouldn't, make that static noise. And so I'd be like this, and we'd be talking and talking, leaning against the wall, talking and talking. And, you know, I don't really think he realizes what I went through for him. I need to tell him about that. And I think he appreciates that. And then I had to undergo some social torment because my roommates would say, don't you know, we have lives too. Why are you always hogging the phone? But, you know, I hardly thought about all that because all I wanted to do was be with him, whether on the phone or in person, because we just couldn't get enough of each other. Now we never see each other. Why does that happen when you get married? But we still long to be together. We are always looking for times to be together. We're always trying to find time to do that. And that same longing for God is what the psalmist writes about when he says, as a heart longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul after you, O God, and a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Now, it's important to remember that any longing that we have for God has been put there by the Holy Spirit to begin with. So if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, God, I really do want to get to know you better. I want to grow in my experience of your living presence. I want to do what I need to do to train myself to grow spiritually and get to know you in a deeper, fuller way. If you are in that mode right now, that's the Holy Spirit in you. Go for it. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Follow that urge, that nudge. God does not force himself on us, but calls us to seek him with our whole heart. And don't think for a minute that a personal knowledge, an intimate, close connection to Jesus Christ is left for the religious professionals or people who know more about the Bible than you. Let me ask you, true or false, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are learned and biblically educated, and I will give you rest." True or false? What he said was, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I have got a great quote from Brennan Manning here, but it's a little lengthy, so just track with me. He says this, "My personal experience of the relentless tenderness of God came not from exegetes, theologians, and spiritual writers, but from sitting still in the presence of the living word, Jesus, and beseeching him to help me understand with my head and heart his written word," meaning the Bible. Sheer scholarship alone cannot reveal to us the gospel of grace. We must never allow the authority of books, institutions, or leaders to replace the authority of knowing Jesus Christ personally and directly. When the religious views of others come between us and the primary experience of Jesus as the Christ, we become unpersuasive travel agents handing out brochures to places we have never visited. Travel agents promoting a land we've never been to. That happens when you know a lot about God, but never personally experience his living reality and his love. Or maybe you did long ago, but you're dried up, worn out, and tired. You may have grown up in church all your life, and you may know all the Bible stories, but it's been a long time since you've experienced his grace. There's so much in this life that distracts us from him, that creates fear and anxiety in our hearts and gets us off track. So let me just tell you very quickly how you train. The first is you need to get to know Scripture. Mike Clark was doing the adult ed portion last week, and he said, "You know, there's so many great memory verses in Philippians." He said, "Memorize them. Start in Philippians if you don't know where else to start. But start somewhere. Start to get Scripture down inside you. And if you get to know Scripture, it will make such a difference in your life. The more you read Scripture, the more hungry you will be for it. And the second way to train for the spiritual marathon of this life in Christ is to learn how to pray. And you know, in order to learn to pray deeply, you've got to work at it. It just doesn't come the first day you try. And to tell you the truth, I don't always feel like praying. I really don't. I do it because I know I need to do it to stay in spiritual shape. And as Margaret Ann said, you know, when she started to run the marathon, it was, you know, 1 minute running, 3 minutes walking. Well, start with 1 minute of prayer in the morning. And then go to 2 minutes, and then go to 3 minutes. Build into your life a routine of prayer. And if you do this, you are training, and after a while, you'll be able to spend longer periods of time in prayer. But you got to begin somewhere. Prayer does not come naturally to us. So many people come up to me and say, "You know, I can't pray. My mind wanders." As if it's the first time I've ever heard that. Our minds wander. The enemy hates it when we pray. That's why it's so hard to do. But praying is one of the most powerful things you can do for yourself and for your family. And finally, third, fellowship with others who know Jesus. We cannot run this marathon alone. Karen told me she sometimes runs with her daughter, Sarah. Margaret Ann ran this last one with her daughter-in-law's mother, and they encouraged each other as they went. And I know that just being in a pack of people headed for the same goal, that's encouraging, right? It keeps you in step, whereas if you were alone, you might not be able to keep going. And that's why we've got the church. We are that pack of people on that spiritual marathon run. And if we are putting knowing Christ first in our lives ahead of all else, we're going to keep each other in step. We will encourage each other, and we will reach the finish line together. We will finish well. And just so you know, as we move into communion, today our pack of supporters is much larger than West Valley Presbyterian Church, because today we are celebrating World Communion Sunday, which means that all Christians all over the world are participating in the Lord's Supper with us. Just think for a minute about the vast number of Christians gathered around this table who are all remembering Jesus' extravagant love, his enduring friendship, his relentless compassion, and his uncompromising forgiveness for us all. Recognize as you partake of these elements this morning, his love for you, and pray that as you partake of these means of grace, that's what we call it, a means of grace, that you would experience this holy God who's made such an impact on our world through Jesus Christ, who has pursued you, who has died for you, and who longs for you to be in relationship with him. And once you realize the nature of his presence, you will only seek more of him. You will realize that nothing else satisfies, and that he fills the longing of every human heart, and he will fill your longing as well. May we truly know Christ today at this table, and out of the fullness of knowing him, make him known. Would you pray with me? We know that you pursued us through death on the cross and beyond. You held nothing back from us, O holy God, in the person of Jesus Christ. You made a display of your love for us on the cross and your victory for us in the resurrection. Lord, help us to pursue you and to begin to understand how you long to be in relationship with us. Give us a passion for you, a hunger for you. Give us grace as we partake of these elements to receive you and experience your love. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Eat this as often as you would in remembrance of me." In the same way, after he supped, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it, for as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you remember my death until I come again." So ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. All who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are invited to this table of grace. And we ask that you spend some time reflecting as the elements are being passed out and praying. We ask, too, that you take the bread individually as a symbol of your own relationship with Christ, and that you hold the cup when you receive it so we can take it together, symbolizing the community of faith, that pack of runners, the support that we all need as we move forward as the body of Christ. Just ask that you pause for a minute after you receive it, just reflecting on that deep, deep love of Jesus for you that we sang about this morning. The blood of Christ, let us drink together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you now and forever. Amen.